Jesus taught us to pray. Will you do it? Today, Pastor Chadwick shows us from the Bible how Jesus told us to pray.
Matthew is the first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 6. This morning, we'll begin our text in verse number 6. Matthew 6 and verse number 6 this morning. I was in Chicago this week with my family. We knew we were going to John and Kristen's wedding, and we were going to fly out on Thursday, and we thought, well, good night. Why don't we just fly out on Monday and go to Chicago, Illinois? And so we flew, got into Chicago, enjoyed every second there, but every second I was there, I thought, I am so glad I live in San Diego. How many of you ever been to Chicago? Beautiful city, no doubt. Got nothing negative to say about it other than the traffic, the people. No, I'm kidding. No, totally kidding about that. The traffic was crazy. I couldn't believe that. It was just crazy. Much worse than here. But we were able to go to church with a man that will be speaking for us in a couple of years. He'll be retired by the time he gets here because he's retiring next year. But in February of 2019, he'll be with us, Pastor Bruce Humber. And we had a great time at church. Great time in the city, and just enjoyed it. Went on the big Ferris wheel on the Navy Pier, and I don't know why it's called Navy Pier. It doesn't seem to have anything to do with the Navy. I was looking around for people in uniform. Guys, no, it was just a bunch of shops, people selling stuff. I wasn't quite sure what that was all about. Went on that Ferris wheel. How many of you like Ferris wheels? I hate them. 200 feet in the air, rocking back and forth in the wind. I'm three shades whiter than I already am. And people on the Ferris wheel were scared of heights. And we're just like, and then we're doing the stop every, you know, to let people on. And it was horrible. And enjoyed being with my family and overcoming that fear, not at all, just enduring the pain of it. And got there and enjoyed it. I'd like to ask you to be in prayer. Be in prayer for every major metropolitan area in our country. They all need the gospel. They all need the gospel. Bernie and I, Indianapolis, Indiana has a lot of churches in it. Within a 1 mile radius of the church where John's wedding was at, there were two other really good churches. 1 mile, three really, really doctrinally sound gospel preaching churches. Chicago is not the same way, and they need the gospel, and they need people to preach the gospel. Just a super needy city. My heart, as I looked out on top of the Sears Tower and looked out over that, and man, just saw the need for the gospel in that city and prayed for that town many times. So it's great to be home. It was great to be there with my family. Great to be back. Matthew chapter 6 in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 6. The scripture says in Matthew 6, verse number 6, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." I'm going to speak this morning on the subject, how to pray. How to pray. Father, I ask this morning that we would understand this text. I ask this morning that we would be changed and we would be a people of regular, consistent, personal, and intercessory prayer. That we would understand the great value of prayer, the great need of prayer, and the great power behind prayer. Use this message in our lives today, this passage in our lives today, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. sometimes I don't know if you're like this, but sometimes I enjoy doing projects, like do-it-yourself projects. Like I enjoy maybe making something that would go in the yard or fixing something in the house. My first thought when something breaks is not to call a repairman. My first thought is to try to fix it myself. That doesn't always come to fruition, but that is always my first thought, is how can I do this? Partly because I guess I'm by nature a little bit of a tightwad, and then by nature I'm a little bit of someone who wants to prove that they can do it. I just want to prove to myself that I could do it. Sure, anybody could hire someone to fix it, but I want to prove that I could do it just to myself. But oftentimes, there are things that I don't know how to do. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Like, something breaks and you're like, oh, I don't know how to fix it. Our dishwasher broke recently, and I don't know, a couple of months ago, and Debbie's like, the dishwasher's not draining. What do we do? And she said, I could call a repairman. She was praying that we would call a repairman. And I said, I think I can fix it. And she said, are you sure? Because you're really busy, and I could call a repairman. And I said, I got this. So 10 o'clock one night, I got home after Wednesday night Bible study or whatever. But I don't remember why I got home so late that night, but I got home and I said, well, you're right, it didn't drain. She said, well, what do we do? I said, well, give me a cup, so let's get the water out. So I started dismantling the dishwasher and trying to get it out of its case. And about halfway through the process, I began to think, I have no idea what I'm doing now. Anybody ever been to that state like, oh, I'm halfway in and I wish I'd never started this project because I don't even remember how to get it together. So I watched like 6 YouTube videos under the sink and I'm looking at it and I realized really quickly that it needed new parts I didn't have, and it needed expertise that I didn't have. And so it was after all of that I said, why don't we call our repair guy? So she called the repair guy, he came out, and she said, while you're at it, can you look at our washing machine, and can you look at our refrigerator? And I said, how come you didn't tell me those things were broken? And she just kind of smiled and said, well, he was here anyway, and we kind of know how it goes. Well, for 2 weeks, we've been studying the subject of prayer. We've been on this most necessary and needful topic. And when we think of prayer, I think corporately we would agree that there's really nothing more necessary than prayer. It's probably the greatest Christian discipline that there is, the subject of prayer. Jesus exemplified a life of prayer. He was a man who, after long nights of ministry, would wake up early in the morning, a great while, the scripture even says it this way, great while before day, or long before the sun would even rise, after the previous day's burden of ministry, he would wake up in a state of fatigue and in a state of maybe weariness, the Bible would even use that word, and he would spend time in prayer with the Father, God the Father. Many helpful books have been written on this subject of prayer. Many great books have been written on the subject of prayer. And though the Bible is filled with examples and texts on prayer, and wonderful messages have been preached about prayer, and great books have been written about prayer, we often approach prayer from a do-it-yourself perspective, kind of like I approached the dishwasher. Like, I don't really know what I'm doing, but I'll just open the door and just get at it because, you know, you might as well do something. I had a boss that used to say, do something, even if it's wrong, because he hated me standing around. I think he lived to regret that a few times. But oftentimes we approach prayer just like, okay, I don't know what I'm doing, but I heard I need to do it, so I'm going to go do it. And so we sit in what we think is a prayer position, and we do what we think praying is, hoping that God would hear us, and I think many times from the right perspective, begging, pleading with the Lord that He would hear us, and sometimes we even feel good, not being negative or unkind here, but sometimes we feel good because we at least feel this, like I did what I was supposed to do. Even if I didn't pray, even if I didn't do what I ought to do, at least I did what I was supposed to do. And if truth be told, sometimes we feel discouraged Because if you're like me, you've spent time in prayer, got up off of your knees or out of your chair or from your walk or however your physical position was, you got done praying and you thought, I don't think that one went very well. Anybody ever feel that way? Like, oh my word, did I just waste time? Well, prayer's not supposed to be that complicated. It's not supposed to be that difficult. It's not supposed to be that challenging, and yet it is. And I would submit to you that the reason that it is because Satan fights our prayer life more than he fights anything else. I love the old adage, only God can move mountains, only prayer can move God. And I think there's some value truth to those concepts that God really can move mountains and prayer really does work and prayer truly does enable God and open the storehouse of blessing, protection, provision, whatever the case may be in the need of prayer. And Satan wants to fight that. And Jesus said after the disciples could not heal the man's daughter and they come back to Jesus and they said, how come we couldn't do this? Jesus said to the disciples, this cometh not forth but by prayer and fasting. Or the success of what you just saw of me, Jesus talking to the disciples, of me healing the young girl here, the young child here. It did not come simply because I am the Messiah. It came by prayer and fasting. So how do we pray? Well, before we can even talk about how to pray, as we exposit this text, Jesus gives us in verse number 6 some early warning signs, some early warnings here. He says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, for thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Verse 7, but when you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. And so Jesus warns us, and he encourages us in verse number 6 to focus on private worship. Private worship in verse number 6. When you pray, enter into your closet and shut the door. Now, public prayer is great. And if we were to read verse 1 to 5, we would see that the Pharisees were great at public prayers. In verse number 5, it says, be not as the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the street, that they may be seen of men. Now, listen, there is nothing wrong with public prayer time. The Pharisees were wrong because they were doing it to be seen of men. But there is an exhortation. There is an encouragement. There is a place where Christ is saying to all of us that we need to have a private prayer time, or the essential nature of a private prayer time. Sometimes people say, I'm going to go to church so I can pray. We don't see that in the text. As a matter of fact, we don't see that at all in the scripture. Now, we want to pray at church. We need to pray at church. Church is to be a house of prayer. We're to be a praying people. We have a wonderful Sunday night prayer time as a church family where different men, 20, 30 men in the congregation will lift their hearts in prayer to God about a specific issue very intentionally. But and we understand the beauty and the encouragement and the specialness of that. But that is only as a supplement to a person's private prayer time. Look at what Jesus says in the text. Enter into thy closet. Closet. The word closet there means an isolated place or a place of privacy, a place where no one else is coming in. And then he says, enter into your closet. And he doubles down on the idea and he says, and close the door. Now listen, I'm for praying in your car in traffic. If you were with me in Chicago, you were praying and so was I in traffic. I'm for praying in your car in traffic, and I'm for praying in your commute during your commute. I think all of that is great. I'm for praying at your desk, and I'm for praying in your cubicle, and I'm for praying on the job, and I'm for praying in church. I'm for praying everywhere. Matter of fact, the Bible says pray without ceasing, so there's no wrong place to pray. But there is an admonition to give special attention and special focus to solitude in our prayer time, or privateness in our prayer time. That's what Jesus is saying. Remember, as the Hebrews would write, he says, enter into your closet, place of privacy, and shut the door, a place of intimacy, if you will. It's careful. Why private prayer? Why is it so essential? I think private prayer is essential because there's no pretenses. How many of you have ever prayed publicly and thought, I don't want to sound stupid? I was called a chaplain for the police department, and they had the Police Officer of the Year Awards a couple weeks ago on Friday night, last Friday night, and they asked me to do the invocation and the prayer. And so the chiefs of all of the police agencies in San Diego County were there, almost all of them, Oceanside, Sheriff Gore was there, Shelley Zimmerman was there, the San Diego sheriff was there as Gore, and Shelley Zimmerman, the San Diego PD chief of police, and La Mesa was there, and all of them. They were just there. Harbor Police was there. And for 2 days, I fought with this. I don't want to sound dumb. Matter of fact, I finally, on Friday before I went, several hours before I went, I had to get on my knees and repent that I was more worried about how they viewed me than how I truly prayed before God. Well, in privateness, there's none of that. And sometimes when we pray publicly, we are praying for people to hear and to be instructed and to be encouraged and all of that. But in privateness, there's none of that. Go into your closet. There's no pretenses. When you're alone, and it's you and Jesus. And the warning is, be alone with the Lord. Be alone with God. Don't be, you're not in a corporate setting. You're not in a place where anybody can maybe intimidate you. And let's use the words honestly. We get so insecure about who we are. And I do too. And we want to be heard the right way. And we want to pray the right way. And we want to pray culturally relevant. And man, I grew up, my dad, he could do those great public prayers. He's a great public prayer. I don't feel like I am. I'm not a great public prayer. I'm just me. And I remember one time I was at a revival meeting. I was asked to speak at a church, and they're one of those churches that amens everything. It's like, hey, how's everyone doing? And people would go, amen! And people would run up and down the aisles getting all excited. And it was just, it's out of my context. I don't get it. It's not who I am. Nothing wrong with it. It's just not who I am at all. So that's not why we are that way, because I find it different. But I was there and I was enjoying the time, and the pastor said, hey, come early and we'll pray. And I remember as I kneeled down to pray, he said, Pastor Chadwick, would you be the voice of our prayer tonight? And I said, sure, I'll be the voice of the prayer tonight. So I kneeled down, and there's about 15 guys from the church. And as soon as I kneeled down to pray, I said, Dear Heavenly Father, and every guy in the group started going, hey, man, praise the Lord, you're our Heavenly Father. And they had a revival meeting with the phrase, Dear Heavenly Father. It was very, very strange to me. I'd grown up with it. I understood it. But as they started doing it, I forgot what I was even doing, because I was waiting for them to be done with all the hallelujah stuff, which is wonderful. No problem. I'm not condemning it. But I was waiting for them to be done before I would go on. And they looked at me, and you could see, no lie, you could see when I got done praying that they were like, he's not very good at this. To which I was like, I'm not very good at this. Sometimes public prayer can really keep us from being genuine before Jesus. And that's the nature of the privacy of it. The privacy of prayer. And Jesus is warning us about private worship time. That's why I can read my Bible in a coffee shop, but I can't pray, truly pray in a coffee shop. I'm not opposed to reading my Bible, and if you can do it, that's fine. I'm not speaking that it's a sin by any means. I'm just saying for Chris Chadwick, it is something that I don't do well. So Jesus says, focus on private prayer. This is the focus of this text. And then in verse number 7, when you pray, use not vain repetition. He says, is this, focus on private prayer, verse number 6. And verse number 7, talk normal. How many of you know those people, they have a special prayer language? They people even call it that. Like, they'll talk to somebody a certain way, and then when they talk to Jesus, they enter into Victorian-era English, and all of the pronouns are now thee and thou and thyest and mayest, and every word ends with EST and all. Jesus, this is what he says, and when you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think. So here's this idea. We'll describe or we'll define vain repetition. But what Jesus is saying here is essentially, be normal. Talk to the Lord like you would to a friend. Lift your heart to him like you would to a friend. Speak to him like you would to a friend. Wait a minute. Isn't he a friend that sticks closer than a brother? Who say, well, I don't want to approach the throne of God and not approach it with its holiness. Well, wait a minute. Your speech does not determine whether God is holy or not holy. He is holy. And if you're genuine, wait a minute. If you're not genuine, then you are removing the authenticity from the relationship. And if you're not authentic in your approach to God, you are doubting his holiness, his mercy, his love, and his relationship with you. Don't be different. It doesn't mean we try to humanize God by any means. But there are no special words that unleash the key to heaven's blessing. There are no special phrases that are going to make God unlock the door to answer your prayer. There's none of that. I wish we could understand that he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And what friends want is authenticity. And what friends want is genuineness. You ever have those people that they try to impress you all the time? I mean, we've all been around those folks. Maybe it was in school or whatever, but they're always trying to impress you. It becomes a burden because they're always trying to impress you. And I think sometimes God's like, dude, I know who you are. You never talk this way. And so there's an admonition here against wordiness. He even uses this phrase, vain repetition, which literally means wordiness. Talk without content. Vain repetition. Repeating the same thing over and over and over. Useless speaking without distinct expression of purpose as opposed to succinct, knowledgeable speech. How many of you have ever prayed and you have your prayer phrases? Like, oh, dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you today. Really, if you say that every time, do you ever talk to a family member that way? Do you ever talk to a friend and go, dear mom who bore me out of her womb? Now, if you mean it, that's fine. But if every time you talk to your mother, dear mother who bore me out of your womb, can I have some milk? No, it's mom, can I have some milk? And I'm not trying to demystify God, but I'm trying to bring what Jesus said here and the idea of vain repetition, that we just use words. I've got friends that when they pray, I don't even listen to the first like 15 seconds because I can already tell you what it is. I can already tell you. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for our salvation. Please forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us from unrighteousness. Put us under the spout where the glory comes out in Jesus' name. I mean, every time. And they're going to say the phrase glory and hallelujah and praise the Lord, and they're going to do that. Some of you are smiling because you do it, and some of you are smiling because your parents do it, and your friends do it, and they're going to use that same phrase. I counted one time because I grew up in church, and sometimes during prayer meeting, I'm an efficient guy, so I want things to be done efficiently or at least orderly, and I would count weird phrases people would say, and like one guy said, Heavenly Father, he said it like 47 times in a 3-minute prayer, and I calculated if you'd stopped saying Heavenly Father, we would have still had the same number of petition and intercessory prayer. Instead of 3 minutes, it would have been a minute and 15 seconds. Be honest with you, that's a little bit what vain repetition is. We're just using a phrase with absolutely no thought about what it means. And so there's a warning, there's an admonition. If you say, I do that, now listen, Jesus is just saying here, don't use this. Sometimes people go, well, if I do this, then God will really hear me. Well, look at what he says. For they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. This is what Jesus is saying. He's saying wordiness and vain repetition are often nothing more. And I'm not getting into anyone's heart. This is just the words of Christ. And this is what he's saying. That wordiness and vain repetition are nothing more than self-serving. And self-serving in a way that will force God to answer. And God wants authentic prayer. In 1 Kings chapter 18, there's a beautiful story about short prayer. Elijah, the greatest prophet in the Old Testament, Scripture defines him as that. Elijah, kind of this pinnacle prophet, is battling with the prophets of Baal in the grove, about 800 men, these false prophets, these demon worshipers, these false teachers. And they had a challenge of building an altar and putting a sacrifice on the altar, a slaughtered cow on the altar. And they would pray, and the prophets of Baal would pray. And if their God came down and by fire and consumed the sacrifice, then Baal was the true God. And then later Elijah would pray, and if God Jehovah would come down and consume the sacrifice, then Jehovah God is God, if you will. And the prophets of Baal started early in the morning, and they began to pray, and nothing happened. They began to yell, and nothing happened. And they began to repeat the same prayer, and repeat the same prayer, and repeat the same prayer. And they were amped up, and amped up, and amped up. And then they began to abuse themselves, and cut themselves with knives, and scream, all trying to get their God to hear and answer their prayer. And then finally, Elijah, after several hours, Elijah said, "Whoa, whoa, stop it. It's my turn." And Elijah walks over, and he prays a 66-word prayer. And God not only consumed the sacrifice, but Elijah had 12 large measures of water, or large, many gallons of water poured on the sacrifice, and God consumed the cow, and God consumed the wood, and God consumed the water, all with a 66-word prayer. Now listen, I'm for long praying. I'm for long spending time with God. I'm for spending hours with the Lord. I think that's a wonderful, wonderful thing when we do that, and we should do that, and we should enjoy doing that, and it should be fulfilling and encouraging. But understand what Jesus is saying here is that it's not simply the fact that you've got all of these words that are going to get God to answer your prayer. We got some guys in our church, they can pray a long time. I am not a long-time prayer. I don't know why that is. I've never been that way. I pray with Brother Bernie. He can pray for like days. He prays. I take a nap. I eat lunch. I pay my taxes. I do all kinds of things. Come back. He's still praying. He's done. If that's in your nature, fine. That's how you should pray. That's how you should pray. But understand, God wants genuineness. God is looking for sincerity. God is looking for you to be you when you talk to Him, because He knows who you are. And that's what He says in verse number 8. "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for the Father knoweth what things you have need of." And remember, the point of prayer is not praying so much that God gives you what you want. It's aligning your will to His so that you get what He wants. I've been many times in prayer. We could read about this through the stories of men like Adoniram Judson. I was at Moody Church this week, D.L. Moody, Hudson Taylor, Charles Spurgeon, and all the way down to today, to the great men of God who are striving to walk with God and spend aggregates amount of time in prayer with the Lord, that most of their prayer is not simply petitioning, but it's just silence before the Lord as He molds their will to His. As He molds their will to His. We said this several weeks ago. If all prayer is you asking God for stuff, though prayer is asking, but if all prayer is you asking God for stuff, that's not much of a relationship. So this passage in verse 6, and we've talked for an extended amount of time about it, but how do we? Okay, here's some things to remember, to focus on private prayer, and don't be wordy, but what really, how should we pray? What should we do? What should we say? Well, the Scripture says, verse number 9, "After this manner therefore pray ye." After this manner therefore pray ye. Okay, what do we do? Verse number 9, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." The word hallowed means holy, to declare it holy, perfect, complete, pure, no spot of the world in it, absolutely, completely, amazingly pure. When you pray, I'm going to give you a little acronym here. When you pray, start with adoration. Adoration is declaring the characteristics and the nature of God. Adoration. Speak to the Lord about how great He is, about His attributes, about His omnipotence, His omniscience, His all-knowingness, His omnipresence. He's everywhere. He's with you. Speak about His holiness, His mercy, His justice. One of the things we pray for, or some of the things we pray for on Sunday night, are related to the characteristics of God. If I am going to be like God and I am called to be godly, the word godly is an adverb that means to be like God. If I am called to be godly, I must know the attributes of God, and I must pray for those attributes, and I must praise Him for His attributes, for who He is. Adoration, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Now listen, some religions have made this prayer something super special, like if you pray this prayer, then it unlocks keys. No. This is a model. This is an example. This is a template of how to pray, and the template should be used in our own terminology to help us understand that we are to truly, the first part of prayer is to adore, or we might even use this word, to worship God for His character, for His nature, for His person, for His personality. Prayer is not, "Dear Heavenly Father, I need a new car." Now that is a part of prayer, but that's not the totality of prayer. Certainly pray for a new car, and maybe God would answer that, or maybe He'll give you grace that you don't need it. I don't have any idea there, but prayer, and truly I would submit to you the greatest part of prayer, and where my prayer life is most fulfilled, is when I'm spending time just talking to God about how great He truly is. And folks, that's why you were created. You were created for His pleasure, for His purpose, for His fulfillment. I think every Christian that is struggling to walk with Jesus, if you'd spend time just talking to God about how great He is, you'll walk away from there in a spirit of revival, in a spirit of hope, in a spirit of grace, because God is doing a work. And the reason people falter, and the reason people fail, and the reason people mess up their lives spiritually, and sometimes even in their home physical life, is because they don't understand the greatness of God. See, somebody might think that the drug or the alcohol or the affair would bring them more pleasure than would be a relationship with God or fulfillment with God. You fundamentally misunderstand. Those things are at best temporary, and they are always weak, and they are never fulfilling. But adoration for God is always pure, always right, always fulfilling, and always amazing. Adoration. It's worship to Him. God, this is who You are. God, this is what You are. And I can't help but praise You for who You are and thank You and adore You for who You are. And before you say I'm off my rocker a little bit, think about what we do with newborn babies. We've got several ladies in our church that are about to have babies and several that already have. Lots over in the other building. And when babies are born, this is what people do. They'll hold the baby, and every person does it. They go, "Oh, aren't they so great?" The kid's done nothing. Eat, sleep. And we'll look at it, and we'll go, "Oh, isn't it amazing? Oh, look how perfect it is. Just so perfect. You're so perfect." Perfect. It can't walk. It can't eat. It can't talk. If you leave it on a sidewalk, it'll die there. What's perfect about it? Now, I understand what you're saying. Totally get it. Totally get it. I do the same thing and should. It's wonderful. But you know what you're doing right there? You're adoring it. Like, "Oh, I love you so much. Some ladies go, "I could squeeze you to death." It would not be a good idea. But you're adoring it. And we'll look at something that can't talk, that can't really show affection. In some ways, it's kind of subconscious life. It's going to grow out of that, hopefully. And then it'll become a teenager and relapse. I'm just kidding, teens. I love you guys. But we'll do it, and we'll adore that. And then when we talk about God, this is what we'll do. We'll go, "I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. Really? You don't understand His nature of love? that he sent his son from heaven to earth to die for you? Now, certainly you couldn't hold him like this. I don't want to take that analogy too far. I just want us to understand. We understand adoration in a very real way. You don't understand his mercy? How many of you this week think God would be justified if he like took us all to heaven because of our sin? How many of us this week would go, man, if it wasn't for his mercy, I wouldn't be here? I mean, can't we adore him for that? Can't we thank him for that? Can't we just go, oh, Lord, your mercy is so, you're omnipotent, you are all powerful. Your wisdom, you are all wise. Your justice, you are completely and perfectly just. Even when it's not in my timetable, you are always just and always right. That's adoration. Now listen, I'm not saying this to make you feel bad. Some of you are like, oh, I've not done that before. Okay, then start today. You don't have to beat yourself up. I mean, maybe repentance is needed, but don't beat yourself up. Just start today in a spirit of adoration. Then look at verse number 12. Verse number 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I don't need to spend and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then look at verse number 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. This is a spirit of confession. It's simply saying to the Lord, God, I confess my sin before you. True private worship must include a spirit of confession. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I know some people that every time they pray, it's one of their little catchphrases, Lord, please forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, that's great, but to me, if you're doing that publicly, you're probably not really having your heart pursued with the Spirit of God and asking God to reveal the wickedness that is in your heart, and it just becomes a reactionary phrase. Now, if it's genuine, praise God for that. But the confession ought to be, I mean, I was with some people and they prayed and they stood up and they prayed and they said, Father, forgive us of our sins. And no lie, 5 minutes later, Father, forgive us of our sins. And I wanted to ask the question, but it would have been inappropriate. What did you do in the last 5 minutes that we should talk about? But a true spirit of confession is laying bare before the Lord our heart. And the reason that I would submit to you that sometimes the reason that we don't genuinely pray is because we don't genuinely want our hearts to be opened before the Lord. And Jesus says here, Lord, it says here, when you pray after this manner, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth, or as in, done in earth as it is in heaven, sorry. And give us this day our daily bread, in verse number 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. What is our debts? Our faults, our sins, our failures, our blasphemy, our evil. Father, forgive us. If God cannot look at sin, and sin separates us from God, even as believers, sin puts a separation between us and God. It divides us from the Lord. There ought to be a regular time, a daily time of going before the Lord in genuine confession, asking God to forgive us of our sin. See, the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, that means give it a place. I give my heart a place for sin. Or I give my, you say, well, what do you mean my heart? Well, in your heart it's there, or in your life it's there. If it's in your life, it's in your heart. You could be a hypocrite and it be in your heart and not in your life, like outwardly, where people might know about it. Let's say this. You might view pornography and nobody knows it. Nobody can see it. Nobody can, we'll talk about it next week, 1 John 5:16. Nobody can come and graciously confront you about it. No one may know about it. No one may know about it. But it's there. And if you regard that, the Bible says the Lord will not hear you. But if it's in your heart and it's outwardly, the Lord cannot hear me. Why? Because I regard iniquity in my heart. That's why confession is so desperately important. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 7. Turn there real quick. I want you to see this scripture. 1 John 1, verse number 7. The scripture says in 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We are so prone to fall into sin. And what prayer is righting our relationship with God, restoring our relationship with God. And that is restored by means of confession. You have adoration, then you have confession. Confession is what David said in Psalm chapter 119, verse number 23 and 24, where he said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." He's saying, God, my heart is open to you. May your spirit speak to me and show to me what is wrong. May your spirit speak to me and show me the sin in my own life, and God, I will repent of that sin, I will restore the relationship, and I will walk forward in purity. And that's what confession is. Well, I don't know if God cares about it. If it's sin, he cares. He cared so much he sent Jesus to the cross to die for it. His sin separated man from God. All the first sin was Adam and Eve making the horrible choice to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of evil, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and not to eat of the tree of life. They made the wrong decision because of self-motivation and yielding to temptation, and it has cursed man since the dawn of creation. Confession. We have corporate confession on Sunday night, but let me say, private confession. If there's no private confession, then that's nothing more than a spirit of pride. That's nothing more than a spirit of self-worship. Jesus goes on to say, talking about the humility here, verse 14 and 15, if you forgive them men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Oh, I want God's forgiveness, but I won't forgive others. We've got to make mention of this. We cannot forsake this beautifully difficult point that God requires us to forgive those that have hurt us, because though they might be indebted to us, we are in such greater debt to our Creator. And he's saying, you must forgive them. You must. A lack of humility in your private life and a lack of confession is going to play out into a lack of humility and confession in your public life. If you're unwilling to repent before people, say, "I'll repent before Jesus, I won't repent before men." No, you won't. No, you don't. It's a lie. You're lying to yourself. You're a liar. You're a self-liar. You're being dishonest with yourself. Because the spirit of confession before God, and what we learn in verse 14 and 15, is also a spirit of confession before men, to forgive and to seek forgiveness, to right relationships, is what verse 14 and 15 is talking about. Well, I sought forgiveness before the Lord, so if I'm okay with Jesus, I'm okay with everyone else. Oh, not so. If I offend a brother, I got to go to a brother. If I offend a person, I got to offend a person. If I offend a lost person, I better go offend a lost person, because that could be a reproach to the gospel. So if I offend a brother, I got to go to the brother. And we know Matthew chapter 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, many other places. If I forgive a lost person, that's an offense with the gospel. I better go and make that right. This week, I was in Chicago. Midwest is different than California. They're not nearly as awesome as we are. And we were staying in this really nice motel that we got at a good price. And it was, you know, you're on vacation, you're in Chicago, so you're eating great food like pizza and hot dogs and Italian beef and pizza and hot dogs and Greek food. And then you found a carrot on the ground and you looked at it, so you felt healthy. So one of the nights, Tuesday night, I think it was, or Wednesday night, I don't remember. Tuesday night, Judith and Ellie said, "Hey, let's go get food." Now, we had just gorged ourselves all night long. I don't know what they were wanting, but they're girls, and they like to eat. So it's like, okay. And Debbie wasn't going to go with us, but she wanted stuff. And she felt better about eating it if she didn't see what it was. And so we were in the motel, and we went down to the lobby area. And pretty much this is how I am. When I'm not at church, I don't like to wear shoes. I guess there's a hillbilly streak in me. There's part of Kentucky in me or something. I don't know. So I walked down the stairs. I went into the little area the little store that they had, and we're asking about food, and we asked about these cinnamon rolls that looked really great. I said, "Hey, how much are the cinnamon rolls?" Not thinking a thing about it. And the lady said, "Oh, they're this much, but you need to know you're not allowed to be in here without shoes on." And I thought, that's the dumbest thing ever. I said, "Really?" She goes, "Yeah, like if food falls on the floor, your feet could pass germs." And my first thought was, if food falls on the floor, don't you throw it away? So now I don't want your cinnamon rolls. I just want to leave. So I said, "Oh," and I was being totally sarcastic when I said it. I said, "Oh," because I knew it wasn't. I said, "Oh, is that posted somewhere?" And she said, "Oh, no, but the health department makes us do that." I said, "Well, I think that's dumb." And so she gave me a piece of her mind, and I felt, well, I'm in Chicago. I'll give you a piece of my mind because I heard that's what you're supposed to do here. Really had nothing to do with being in Chicago. I'm just a jerk. And so I did it. And Judith and Natalie were over there going, "Oh, no." So we bought the cinnamon rolls. It was a quiet ride, 7 floors back up in the elevator. We get back into the room, and on the way up, I'm looking for justification. I said, "Can you believe that?" And both of them are godly young women, and they're like, "No, we really can't." And I knew what they meant, and they knew I knew what they meant, and it was not the open foot policy, I can tell you that. I walked in the room, and I grabbed my cinnamon roll, and I'm eating it. The whole time, the Lord's like, "You going to go make this right with that lady that doesn't know me?" And I said, "No." Whoever heard of not being able to wear shoes in this store, for crying out loud? What is this, 1970? So finally, I was like, "Well, I better go." So I said it to myself. So I walked over, put my shoes on, walked, got on the elevator, told my family, "I'll be back," went down there, and as soon as I go up there, like 4 German tourists walk in. I'm German, so one of the things, they're asking questions about everything. The guy behind the counter is like, "I don't know," and it took him forever, and I wasn't going to do this in front of 4 German tourists, so I waited for them to disembark, and when they left, I walked in, and I said, "Hey," lady's name is Gail. I said, "Is Gail here?" He goes, "Oh, no, she's on her lunch break." Really? I was just here. I mean, I didn't say that. I'm thinking, so I asked, I said, "She's going to be gone a while?" "Yeah, she'll be gone a while." So I told him the story. And I said, "Would you just tell her I'm a Christian and I acted like a jerk and I'm really sorry?" And he goes, this is what he said. He goes, "We don't have a policy about not wearing shoes." And I was like, "Well," I said, "here's the deal. It doesn't matter the policy. I was wrong. Would you please just tell her that I'm sorry?" And I turned around and I walked out feeling justified in the eyes of the Lord and justified in the eyes of man because Gail was wrong. No, I'm totally kidding. But I walked back and I told my family, and this is what I thought. I don't want my kids to not seek forgiveness because they think they're right. I want genuine confession to be easy for me. Confession. And if it's confessed before God, it's going to be confessed before men. You know, I wouldn't have slept well that night. I've been thinking about Gail all night long. I'd have been thinking about what, Chris, you big moron. Confession. In order for the acronym to work, we got to give you one thing, and that's giving of thanks. thanks, adoration, confession, thanksgiving. God's done so much for us. We've got so much to be thankful for. What we deserve is to be in hell for all eternity. What we deserve is to be separated from God for the rest of our life. What we deserve is because we've sinned against a holy, righteous God and we made the decision to sin. And there's a time in our life, even if you're saved, there was still a time in your life before your salvation where you resisted the prompting of the Spirit of God. We deserve to be separated from Him, but He in His loving kindness came and saved us. And there's so much to thank Him for. If you've got friends, you've got something to thank Him for. If you've got health, you've got something to thank Him for. If you've got children, you've got something to thank Him for. If you've got breath, you've got something to thank Him for. But we've got so much more than that. Giving of thanks. And then I must finish. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Verse number 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Finally, supplication. The word supplication means request. Finally, after adoration of praising God and confession of sin and giving of thanks, this is now where supplication or giving of request comes in. Give us this day. It's a request time. Now we're asking God to meet our daily needs. The daily need, give us this day our daily bread. The idea there is the daily support of life. It's hard for us to understand the daily support of life. Because when you open your cupboard, if you're like me, Debbie, it's so funny. We got off the plane last night, and Debbie said, we've got nothing to eat in our house. I don't know what we're going to do until I can go to the grocery store. She didn't go to the grocery store, and she packed me a giant breakfast. And it was like yogurt and fruit and nuts and peanut butter. We got enough food to feed ourselves for, I don't know, like 3 days, 5 days, 10 days, whatever it is. But these folks, they were in need of their daily provision. Like if God didn't provide it that day, there's still parts of the world where you go shopping every day and you don't keep your food for 4 days or 5 days or 7 days. The idea here, being culturally relevant to us, is that we are to ask God for the daily support of life. Things that can even seem small can be suddenly taken away. Suddenly taken away. Our life is a vapor. It can be gone instantaneously. I mean, there were just groups of people enjoying the London night last night, 10 o'clock London time. And six of them or five of them or something were ran over in an act of terror. But it's not just there, it's here, it's everywhere. Life is fleeting, it's gone. It's gone instantly, health is gone. It's like, where did my health go? What happened? Cancer is the great equalizer, but not just cancer. So many things can equalize in our daily needs. We must go to God. We need to go to God. We ought to go to God. And God desires that we would go to Him seeking our daily provision. Well, this is so small, my daily needs. Well, if God wants me to pray for that which seems so insignificant, how many of you think He really wants our significant needs to be prayed for even more? Our children's salvation, our surrender to God's will, prayer for the world to be evangelized, pray that you would be a good testimony for Christ at work. He'd want more significant things prayed for. Issues of health, major needs. Don't you think He would want those prayed for too? I heard a guy one time, he said, all I pray is the Lord's Prayer every day, and that's my whole prayer time. Okay, that's fine, but man, I think you're missing something there. And then notice the final supplication, verse 13. We're to pray this daily, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Only all Jesus is saying is pray for spiritual protection. God, protect me spiritually. Satan's trying to attack. Satan's trying to divide. Satan's trying to destroy. You wouldn't have to be a Christian very long before you started serving the Lord with people that used to walk with Jesus, that used to be sincere in their faith, that used to be honest before the Lord, that used to confess their sin. Maybe even some of you used to walk with Jesus and used to confess your sin and used to walk with God. And the reason we fall off is not because the way is not lit and not because the way is not, as the scripture would use this word, plain or clear before us. The reason we fall off track with the Lord, I would submit to you, is so often because we're not praying for the spiritual protection in our life. And we're not aware, because how many of you understand this in your own prayer time? When you pray for something, you're more aware of it throughout the day. I've been praying for Jerry Bennett in the hospital. Many of you have too. Every time I see a Ford F-150 maroon in color, I'm reminded of his health need, because that's the kind of car he drives or vehicle he drives. And I'm reminded of his health need, and I pray for him again. I'm more aware of it because I'm praying for it. And if we're praying for spiritual protection, and we're praying for God's provision, and we're praying for God's blessing, we're going to be more aware of the attacks of Satan and the temptations that would come our way. We're going to be more aware of the fact that we need God in a real personal way. See, prayer is not complex. Prayer is not even difficult. It's just super humbling. And some folks pray for stuff and they're like, I got to pray about this for 6 months before I have an answer. Well, you may have to pray for something for 6 months before you have an answer, but you also know you might have an answer the first time you pray for it. You might have that answer right away. God might give you that answer the next day, the next week, the next month, or he might give you it right there. I have no idea. I know that I read the story of some men who prayed for folks for 50 years to be saved, and then they finally accepted Christ as their Savior. Well, praise God for that. However long it takes, just keep praying. However long it takes, just keep engaging as the daily need of the Christian of, here it is, adoration. God, you're amazing, you're wonderful, you're holy, you're omnipotent, you're omnipresent. You're merciful, you're just. Confession, God, I have sinned against you. And not just I have sinned against you, I've sinned against you by doing this or not doing this. Not just some blanket little template prayer, but a true spirit of confession. I'm wrong, I offended that brother. And God, not only did I offend them, I apologize to you and I seek your forgiveness. I'm going to apologize to them as well. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving. Lord, I thank you for, and then you could list it, and then supplication, God, here are my needs, my daily provision, my spiritual protection, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Every time you read the book of Acts, you ought to be reminded of how to pray. A, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. You say, should we pray in that manner? It's a good way to remember, and it's certainly not wrong. Are there other ways you could pray? Sure, there's no real wrong way to pray, but this is the model that Jesus lays out that is helpful for us to understand that we are to adore him, we are to confess our sins, we are to thank him, and then we are to ask him for our daily provision and our spiritual protection. Here's the reality. Jesus taught us how to talk to him. He taught us how to talk to him. Will you do it? Will you do it? The reason some of you won't pray is because you don't want to get to the confession part. Because what you confess, you normally stop doing. Or at least if you do it, it feels bad. He taught us how to pray. He taught us how to talk to him. Will you do it? The messages that always speak most to me are the messages on prayer and time with the Lord. And we've truly been talking for 3 weeks about private worship and prayer. Private worship and prayer. Will you be surrendered to the Lord? If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you're not saved. Let me be honest with you. He doesn't hear your prayer until you pray the prayer of repentance and faith in Christ alone. And if you will pray a prayer of repentance and faith in Christ, he promises that he will forgive you, and he promises that he will give you eternal life. The scripture says, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise or no way cast out. He will not reject anyone who comes to him seeking forgiveness and seeking salvation. And if you're here today and you know you're a sinner and you've not repented and trusted Christ, he promises that he will save you if you will but repent and trust him alone as your Savior. He promises. You don't have to go another day without a relationship with your Creator. You can have it today if you will pray a prayer of repentance, I've sinned against you, and faith, I trust only Jesus Christ to save me.